Mindful of the time, thank you, Pastor, for the privilege you've given me. Hebrews chapter 2. You want to stand since you've been seated through the last message. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read but one verse. All right, one verse, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Would you please pray with me and for me? Father, thank you so much for the privilege you've given us to be in this meeting. My heart has been stirred and challenged. And Lord, I can go away from this place, amen, revived in my soul. I can leave this place saying it's been so good to be in the house of the Lord, to hear my brethren preach, to have the opportunity to fellowship with them. Lord, to sense the Spirit of God working in the heart and the lives of the people. And Father, I pray that you'll help me now in these few minutes to do my best to bring honor and praise to you. And Lord, to be truthful with the Word of God. We do ask our prayer in Jesus' name, and we pray it for His sake. Amen and amen. And you may please be seated. And I'll start by saying, in our pilgrimage, and that's exactly what we are pilgrims. A pilgrim is a person on the way home. Now, a sojourner is one who has left his home for a temporary stay in another land. A stranger is a person who is away from home. A vagabond is a person who has no home, but a pilgrim is a person on the way home. And that's where you and I are. We are on the way home. And in our pilgrimage here upon this earth, we have seen so many disappointments that really has just startled us. And we've had such hope. And as I said, I don't want to paint a dark picture, but I just want to be real with you for a few minutes. We help pay the 6 men's ways through Bible school, and only one of them today is in church. So I've seen a lot of things happen, and I've been so disappointed. I've spent hours of my time and dollars of my money and my strength and effort trying to encourage and keep people around the right atmosphere, and I've been disappointed. And may I say, we have had so many distractions that slow us. I was preparing the lesson one night for our Bible Institute in the subject of homiletics. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to teach this class after a while. And I'm going to be talking about distractions. And I want to have something to say to the men. So I said, to you, what is one of the most difficult things and things I dread and despise more than anything else? She said, interruptions. And I said, that's it right there. Distractions, they slow us. We have never had so many things to distract us in our life as a Christian here as we do now. When I was a young man, you could get a girly magazine. You didn't find it in the stores, I assure you that. And it came in the mail wrapped in a brown paper covering. And so now you can't even check out of a grocery store. And you don't have to go there. You just go to the store. I mean, you see things that were considered pornography when I was growing up. And all of us are going to have to admit the truth. We still have the flesh. Amen. Some of us has older flesh than others have physically speaking, but the flesh is the same. Amen. In a 16-year-old man as it is a 60-year-old man. I remember Dr. John McCormick was preaching a Bible conference for us, and Brother John and I was eating a meal, and he said a young fella came up to me the other day and said, Dr. McCormick, he said, how old do you have to get before the flesh quits bothering you? And Dr. McCormick at that time was 65 years of age. He said, young man, you're going to have to ask somebody who is older than I am. And so we have these problems constantly in our life. And may I say, we have difficulties that stress us. And someone has rightfully said, it's not so much what we eat that's destroying us, but it's what eating us and difficulties and things. I'm telling you, when I was growing up, Pastor, the pastor did 90% of his pastoring right here in this pulpit. That was 90% of it. But you pastors know very well about 90% of our pastoring is done outside the pulpit with all the things that are going on, difficulties all along the way. And then let me say this, defections that stun us. Well, I'll tell you, you see people that you've got such hope and such confidence in, and they seemingly have been such church builders, and you've heard them preach and they blessed your heart. Then all of a sudden you hear the sad story, and it's not just something that's happened overnight or a month, but it's something that's been going on for years in those people's lives. And so I'm saying we're on a pilgrimage here, but we have some things that are facing us. And again, please hear me. I'm not a pessimist today, but fearfully I sense this is only going to intensify as our pilgrimage reaches further toward home. And the reason I say that is because of all the religious attractions you and I who believe this Bible and stand for God have to face and deal with today. I'm telling you, the churches that are growing faster and in leaps and bounds. You take a Baptist church where the truth is preached. I won't say more about that in just a moment. And where the truth is preached and they struggle and they're losing members. And I don't want, we've lost over 30 people this year already. It's just over principles. Amen. Just over Bible principles. And that's not why I'm preaching this message. I'm preaching because God has put it upon my heart and upon my life. But the church, and you take another group of people, they'll get together. Amen. And the truth really does not mean that much. They're there performing. They're there entertaining. And it is no time that they have a huge building. Amen. I remember not too far from our church is a church, and you pass by, they had a sign out in front saying shorts and pants are welcome. Amen. And now they have to have a police officer to direct the traffic in and out of that church. Amen. You know why? They're giving people what they want. But the man of God is trying to give the people what they need. And people are not interested in what they need. They want only what they want. And the sad thing about it, let me say this. When I was growing up, one of our school teachers was sick, you know who they got to come in and fill in that day? The pastor. Amen. The local pastor. All three of my school teachers, we had a three-room school building, all three of them were Methodists. But they were saved Methodists. Amen. And I asked a woman one time in the hospital, I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Methodist. I said, are you saved? She said, yes, I'm saved. I said, well, that's the best kind of Methodist, a saved Methodist. Amen. And by the way, that's the best kind of a Baptist, a saved Baptist. Isn't that true? Isn't it right? Well, sure it is. But all of these religious attractions we've got to confront and we've got to contend with. But I made up my mind, amen, by the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Ghost that dwells in me, I am not going to compromise what this Bible says. Amen. I'm not going to change the music, the old-time good gospel singing music that's been going on around here. Amen. By God's grace, I want to stand true. I want to honor Him with my life. Now, what I'm saying for the benefit of the pastors and the teachers and the officers and the workers of the church, and also for those whom I consider to be a pillar in the church. I walked up to a dear brother out in the foyer on Sunday morning. I said, "Brother, you were here when I came here." And I said, "You haven't wobbled. You supported me. You supported this church." And I said, "I consider you a pillar of the church." Amen. And I do. And in fact, that is what the church is. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Amen. The church is not an entertainment center. And the church is not a recreation room. Amen. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if we get away from that, gentlemen, what in the world are we going to have about just a mass confusion? Amen. And you go at so many places, half the people don't have any idea what they believe. And so we had a young man, now he's the assistant pastor of our church, and he went to take this church and pastor it. And he said, "Brother Joan," he said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "These people don't know if they're postmillennial or if they're premillennial." He said, "They don't know if they believe in eternal security, after you can be lost, after you're saved." He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, the first thing you need to do is get you a good set of bylaws and put in there what that church," because they didn't have any, naturally, "and put in there what that church stands on and preach through those bylaws so that those people are going to know what they are." Isn't that a shame and a disgrace, a pillar and ground of the truth? Now, may I say, many things will establish a congregation or a socially bonded people. You can get a lot of things to do that. But I won't say, ladies and gentlemen, only the truth establishes the church. Amen. Amen. We've heard about the truth, but that is definitely the truth. Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." What is that rock? It surely is not Peter. We know that. What is that rock? That rock is the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he said, "I'm going to build my church upon that rock." And then he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said in that high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Amen. And I remember when the church ordained me in Florida in 1973, and they gave me a Bible, the Word of God. And I stood, and so after they'd ordained me, the preacher who had preached my charge, I said, "Brother Jones, I want you to come and say a few words." I remember it well. I held out that Word of God, that King James Bible. And I said, "Ladies and gentlemen," I said, "the church has given me this Bible." I said, "I have read through the Bible," because my wife bought me one in 1969. And I thought, if anybody'd buy me a book, I'll at least read it. I read about, I don't know, 2 or 3 days. I said, "My soul, I'll never get through this thing." But I read that whole Bible all the way through. So I said, "I've read this Bible all the way through." And I said, "There are some passages in here I've read and I don't understand. In fact, I don't understand much of it at all." But I said, "There are some in here I have read and I do understand." And you can rest assured, I don't know what's going to happen to this preacher. I don't know where I'm going to end up. I might end up down here in the swamps of Florida, standing on a stump, preaching to the cottonmouths, alligators, and mosquitoes. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I promise you one thing. I'm going to be preaching them what this book said. What I have read, what I've understood, amen, is, and that's what I'm standing on. That's what I'm going to preach. That's what the church is built upon. I want to say it is the truth that grounds the church. And if the church is built on anything apart from the truth, it is built wrongly. Amen. The truth. May I say, The truth guides the church. This is our guidebook right here. Thank God. I'm for books. I've written a few myself. I am for books. I'm for writings by great men. I read those writings. I enjoy them. They bless my heart. They bless my life. But I don't go to a book somewhere written by some man to find out how the church is to be led. God has given us His instruction manual here. This is what we're going to stand on by the grace of God. And we're going to, amen, lift up our voices like a trumpet. And I've had people come and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? I said, it doesn't matter what I think. What does the Bible say? Amen. A lady said to me one time, well, I feel like preaching about 10 minutes. A lady said to me one time, and she brought me I had the Bible open. She'd asked me, Brother Hoy, about something that I knew the Bible taught against. And I said, well, I just opened my Bible. And I said, well, now here's what the Bible says. And I read it to her. She said, well, that's how you see it. I turned it around and I said, how do you see it? Yeah, amen. Yeah. There's just one way to see it. Just one way to see it. Amen. This is the truth. Amen. Amen. We may not always feel saved. And we may make a lot of mistakes in our life. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not afraid to go before the God of glory and say, God, you promised me in here. If I'd believe in you, and if I'd come to you, Lord, you never cast me out. Lord, I did, and I believe that. Thank God, His honor is at stake. Hey, I want to say something. It's more than just having a Bible. God's honor is at stake. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Amen. The truth grounds the church. The truth guides the church. The truth governs the church. Amen. We got a governing board at our church. We got a governing book at our church. Amen. I don't know what you fellas think about this, but I'm going to tell you what I told our church. I said the final authority of our church is not Pastor James Jones. The final authority in our church is this blessed book, the Word of God. And I always want to lead you right. I want to govern you right. I want to be the right kind of a leader, the right kind of an overseer, superintendent that God would have me to be. But if I get out of the bounds of this book, I expect some of you men in here who know God to call my attention to it. Hey, listen, we're going before God. We're going to give an account of our leadership of the church. Amen. What we've done and how we've led them, directed them. May I say, oh, I love this one too. The truth garrisons the church. Amen. That's what the truth does. Thank God for the truth. It protects us. Amen. It's protected us again and again. How's it feel to have the shield of Almighty God around you? And that's exactly what you have when the church is grounded on the truth, when the church is led by the church, when the church is governed by the truth, when the church is garrisoned by the truth. And I won't say, fifthly, the truth grows the church. That's what grows the church. Amen. Thank God we all want more people. Every one of us do. Something's wrong with us if we do not want more people in our churches. We want more people in our churches. We want it to grow numerically. All of us do. But what's going to grow the church is the truth. Amen. It's not numbers. It is the truth. Somebody said, we got this many. We got that many. How much truth do you have? That's going to determine where we are in our growth process with God. Oh my, hallelujah. Hebrews has a Jewish slant. We all know that. This was written to Hebrew believers. They had learned that Christ was superior to the prophets and the angels. They had professed Christ, but now they were considering a return to Judaism because of all the pressure and the persecutions and everything that they were suffering. This was serious. This was a serious thing to the pen of the apostle. And so he's writing them and exhorting them to go on. Let us go on. To me, I think the key verse to the book of Hebrews is chapter 6, verse 1. Let us go on. Amen. Let us go on. Amen. Oh, we don't want to go back. We want to go on. Amen. Amen. Some may be draw back under perdition, but my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Let us go on. Amen. There's greater things ahead. You've been back there to a dead religion that could not meet your needs. Now you found Christ. Oh boy, now you found Christ. You professed Him. Let's go on. Let's go on unto greater things for the glory of Christ. Now, it's serious with the apostle. But I think we are facing a serious time ourselves. And let me get this. There are five, you all know this, there are five warning passages, a lot of warning verses, but there are five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And it starts out right here. This is the first one. Therefore, we ought to give the earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. And I think that has to do with our being disinterested in the things of God. Now, when I first started pastoring 42 years ago, Brother Massengale could have preached the sermon he preached last night. I could have preached, you could have preached, you could have preached, any of you fellows in here could have preached a message on consecration in the churches, and the altars would have filled. Amen. They would have filled. The people would have said, hey, you know, I need to move up a little bit. Then I saw it grow from that to, in my lifetime. My latest book is The Seriousness of Soldiering, and I put some of these things in that book. And I said, as time went on, you could preach on consecration and show people where they are. And I saw a lot of people saying, well, you know, the preacher's right, and I need to do some things about that. I saw that state. But I am afraid I'm seeing the time today. It don't matter what he says. I'm talking about church people. Amen. I'm talking about church people. It don't matter what he says. I've already got my mind up. This is as far as I'm going. This is all that I'm giving. This is it. Boy, you can preach and you can do what you want to do. And I made my mind up on this thing too. I am not going to embarrass and humiliate people into trying to get them to do something for the Lord. Because you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? After a while, that pressure is going to get them. And you know where they're going? They're going to go to a church where they know they'll never have to hear anything like that again. Number one, I'm going to do my best, Brother Patenhall, to live right. Amen. And preach them what this Bible says. Amen. And pray for them and weep over them. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's far as I'm going. I cannot. Amen. There's some of those things that God is going to have to do. Amen. There's something that God's going to have to get a hold of some of these hearts and make them see. I just rejoice as we've already heard it said by three preachers this morning. I just rejoice God got a hold of my heart. Amen. 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 I was sitting this morning in the motel room and I was praying and for the meeting and I was thanking God and this thought had come to mind. God, I'm so glad you didn't throw me away. I'm confident. I'm not the vessel I could have been, Brother Smith. I'm confident. I've not always yielded to His tender working hands on my life. But thank God I am a vessel. And I know where I was headed. And I know what I would have been. The other day I was going to a meeting and I just had to stop real quick at a traffic light in our town and get on to the meeting. I was already late. And so I looked, Brother Harvey heard me tell this. I looked over in a garbage can. I saw a bicycle. I looked at that bicycle. That was an old man. His cap was all nasty and dirty. His beard had looked like it needed a good trimming. And his clothes were all tattered. And all his means of transportation was a bicycle. He had leaned up against the street light pole. And he was rummaging through that garbage can. So help me God. I looked at that man and I thought, oh Lord, that poor man. The Holy Ghost said, boy, that'd have been you. If God hadn't got a hold of it. Hey, I know where I was headed at one time in my life. I know where I would have been. But I'm glad he rescued me and put a desire in my heart to serve him and love him. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. He's so good. I started out, I remember the first time, Pastor, I ever heard a message on tithing. Our pastor got up. I'd just been surrendered to God for just a short period of time. Our pastor got up and preached on tithing. And I went home and I told my wife, I said, we're starting tithing. She said, when? I said, next Sunday. She said, honey, how are we going to do that? I said, I don't know. I mean, we couldn't pay our bills, so we had bills on the cabinet. We couldn't pay them. We laugh about it now. Well, I'd go back and look at our checks, and we'd write a check for $2 and put it in the collection plan. But we just didn't have anything. When I got married, I borrowed $100 going on a honeymoon. That's the truth. You could go on a honeymoon for $100 when I got married. That's the truth. I didn't have any money. We'd been married several years before I could ever buy her a ring. We just didn't have it. Amen. And I said, we're going to start tithing. She said, what does that mean? I said, that means 10%. She said, 10% of what you bring home? I said, no, 10% of what I make. Yeah. I said, we're going to give God his off of the top. Amen. She said, honey, I don't know how we're going to do it. I said, I don't know either, but that preacher said we're to do it, and the Bible said we're to do it, and we're going to do it. Amen. And so help me God, we started doing that. She worked till our first child was born in a dress shop, and I worked, and first thing you knew, we could pay our bills when they came in. And she went down and opened up a savings account. We started putting $5 a week in it, on top of paying our bills. Now you ask me how? I don't know. How in the world God can get more out of $90 than you can get out of $100? I don't know. But we didn't buy anything else. We didn't quit living any differently. I'm telling you, I started out, Brother Smith. I started out with one thing. Lord, I'm not much, but I remember the night I said, God, if there's anything in my life worth having, you can have it. Amen. But I meant it, and I surrendered the best I knew how, my life and my will to him, and he took me, and we started tithing, and I wanted to do it. It didn't matter what God said. I wanted to do it. It didn't matter what it cost. I wanted to do it. Hey, let me say, many times I'd pick my wife up from work at the dress shop. She'd jump in the car, I'd have her a sandwich fixed, me a sandwich fixed. We'd have a pop. We'd drive 50, 75 miles to a church. Amen. Any kind. I've been to every kind of a church you could think of. I didn't know any different. Amen. We've been to Church of God, Pentecostal. I mean, drive to hear a man preach. I just figured God was going to be there. And wherever he was, I wanted to go. And we went. I was ignorant and unlearned, but I'm telling you, boy, I enjoyed God, and we sang there, and we sang back. We had a good time of fellowship. Don't you tell me that paying God does not serve. That's the greatest life that anyone can ever live. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything else I know. I don't want to let those things slip. The things themselves are not going to slip, but we can let them slip by us. I want to get a hold of them and honor God with my life. Thank you, preacher.